All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. Yes, Shirley. Oh, wow. All right. He is, you said Tuesday? All right, Tuesday, he's going in for surgery. Okay. Yeah, she seems to be doing all right. Seems to be doing good. All right, well, turn your Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Starting in verse 10, this is I think a lot of folks have preached on this phrase for such a time as this, and we'll cover that when we get there, but starting in verse 10, Esther chapter 4, verse 10, and we'll read these verses and I'll give you history, what's happening here. Some of you know it already. But then we'll preach on opportunity. Opportunity. Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Bible says, "Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who's not called, there's one law of him, of his, to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's pray and talk about opportunity tonight. Father, first of all, I lift up Brother Blunkall to you. And Lord, I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. I pray that you would give him grace, even as he preaches tonight. I pray that you would heal up his body, take care of him. Lord, he's had a lot of health scares in the past. And Father, I pray that you would comfort he and his wife, and again, give him grace to get through this and the help. We know these bodies eventually fail, and that's just the way it is. But Lord, we know, and he knows where he's going when he dies and when the body fails. But I pray you'd give him grace and comfort and give the doctors wisdom to handle this situation here with this surgery. I do pray for everybody here tonight. I pray everybody here would get something from you tonight. And I pray that you would feed your flock tonight. Thank you for getting Gary and Rhonda, Emily back over here safe. And it's good to see them tonight. And thank you again for everybody that's here. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your words. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to say what you once said. And Lord, I'm the weak link in all this. And I pray that you'd help me accomplish what you want me to accomplish tonight and be a good vessel for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is happening here? What's going on with Esther? Just a little recap. You've got Haman, Esther. Well, let's start back a little bit further. So, Esther starts as an orphan, raised by Mordecai. through a series of circumstances, she becomes queen of Persia. And becomes queen of Persia, and Haman becomes kind of a vice president, something like that. He's high up with the king. Well, Haman gets mad at Mordecai because Mordecai doesn't bow down when Haman walks by. You know, that's about how petty this thing is. That's how it starts. And so Haman gets mad at Mordecai. Then he finds out Mordecai has a group of people that he's a part of. He's a part of the Jewish nation. And the Jews have a law that they're not supposed to worship any other gods. So they're not going to be bowing down to anybody else. Well, so Haman says, you know what? I'll kill all of Mordecai's people too. Take them all out. They're not going to bow down. And you see that played over and over in the Bible, you know, with Babylon and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the point is, Haman comes up with this plan to kill all the Jews. The genocide of an entire group, an entire race of people. The king signs off on it. The king doesn't seem really that interested in what Haman's come up with. He just kind of signs off on the deal. And Haman provides and says he's going to provide the king money. He just needs a little something going forward. And he's going to pay people to round up the Jews. Sounds pretty similar. Kind of happened in Germany before, you know. But he's going to pay some people to round up the Jews. And so now you've got state backing behind the genocide of a race of people. So this is where Esther, as queen, she's been queen now for about 7 years, and this plot gets hatched. And that Mordecai hears about it, he knows about it. And so he tells Esther, apparently Esther's not in on all the plans, she doesn't understand what's happening. And Mordecai says to Esther, you know, you need to go tell the king about what's going to happen. You need to at least give us a fighting chance here. You need to talk to him. You're his wife. And so she says, well, you know, that's a problem. And that's where we're at right here. She tells Mordecai, well, the king has a law that if anybody just shows up to talk to him, they're immediately killed. He's not going to deal with everybody's business every day and all that. So, you know, some people have a closed-door policy. Well, his is just, I'm going to kill you policy if you show up with business I don't want to deal with. And so Esther sends word back to Mordecai, you know, he hasn't called me these 30 days, and we haven't talked for a while, and so I don't know if I can just go before the king and give him the spiel on what's going on. And so Mordecai responds, as we just read. He says, look, if you don't go to the king, don't think that you're going to be safe from all this. You're a Jew. And he'll find out you're a Jew, and you'll be killed just with everybody else. And God will find a way. There'll be somebody else that'll be used in this. There'll be somebody else that'll raise up, or something else will happen, and the Jews will be preserved somehow. But you and your family, we're all going to die. You're not safe from this. You're not immune from this condemnation that's now come upon us. And so Esther has this unique opportunity here. And that's what we're reading here, these few verses. It's about Esther's opportunity. And I noticed something about opportunity in our lives, that there's three or four things I want to show you tonight about this. And I think, just as an introductory remark here, God doesn't work in our lives sometimes. I say sometimes, he doesn't work in our lives because you don't let him work. We don't let him work. And I'm convinced if we gave God an opportunity to use our lives by dedicating our lives to what he's doing, would be used much more than they are. You say, well, that's pretty obvious. Oh, okay, you got the point then. If it was more dedicated to his work, we'd be used a lot more than we are. The point is opportunity here. The first thing you can notice in these verses is the opportunity that scepter brings. It was the opportunity to do business with the king. And it was an opportunity from the king to say, I invite you to present your business to me. Esther tells Mordecai, look, if he doesn't hold that scepter out, I can't talk to him. He's going to kill me, just like everybody else. And of course, the reasonable response for Mordecai is, look, you're already dead. We're all dead. You don't have anything to lose here at this point. The point was the opportunity that scepter provides. Look, notice what she says here. In verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. And notice the phrasing here, that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Notice there's a couple things in that particular verse. The inner court is mentioned. Life is mentioned. And so what you're going to see as this scepter is a type of Jesus Christ. Somebody could teach an object lesson on that. The scepter is a type of Jesus Christ. That is your access to go into the throne room and present your case to God. So the opportunity of the scepter is presented. It's an opportunity to ask the king. Let me give you a verse on that. He says, for we have not an high priest, talking about Jesus Christ, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a description of the work of Jesus Christ. All right, so just like that scepter, Esther said, if the scepter doesn't go down, I can't talk to him. Of course, the scepter's going to go down, but she doesn't know that yet. Opportunity of the scepter. Jesus Christ, if you wanted to have an object lesson there, Jesus Christ is like the scepter. The scepter goes down, and now the king is basically inviting you to present your case to him. And not only is he doing that, he's saying, I'm willing to get involved in your business. I'm willing to put something into this if you present a good case to me. So the first opportunity, or one of the opportunities here, the opportunity of the scepter, it's like prayer. It's like prayer. Now, notice Esther doesn't know if she even has a chance with the king. On the other hand, our case is we know we have a chance with the king. Jesus Christ has already shed his own blood and paved a way clear into the throne room, where he said in Hebrews chapter 4, we go in there boldly. Where we're not waiting for the king to put the scepter down. Jesus Christ is the scepter. The scepter has come down. And now there is a clean path paved, perfectly paved for you and I to stand before God Almighty and present a case. And not only present a case, where the king has said, all right, I'm willing to not only hear the case, but I'm willing to get involved in the case. The opportunity that prayer presents. You have not, the Bible says, because you ask not. Think about this. If prayer puts God to work on earth, I mean, you believe that. I believe that. Prayer puts God to work on earth. If we didn't think prayer changed things, there'd be no point in praying, right? There's no point in saying a prayer. The point is, when you pray, you want an answer. You want God to get involved in it. If prayer puts God to work on earth, then prayerlessness leaves God out of your work. If prayer is what puts him to work, where you present your case to God, and he says, all right, I'm willing to get involved, and I'm willing to do something on your behalf, I'm willing to take part in this. If prayer is what gets God involved, then prayerlessness is what keeps him out of your business. That's pretty simple. It's what keeps them out of your business. And I know I've used the illustration before, but most of our trouble in our Christian lives is not, it's not the big things that we have trouble with. It's the simple stuff. It's the little stuff. It's just prayer, things like prayer. Most of our problems, I think, are just prayer problems. There's an opportunity in that scepter. There's an opportunity to get the king involved. The king allows that if he puts his scepter down, he may commit himself to your cause. Now you think about that in terms of prayer and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the scepter. And God has already said, I'm willing to get involved. Not only am I willing, I have the resources to get involved. I know how to get involved. So God has placed himself, here's a good thought here, God has placed himself under the law of prayer and has obligated himself to answer the prayers of men. He's ordained prayer as a means whereby he will do things through men as they pray, which he would not otherwise do. You think about this. When the Bible talks about praying people, talks about Elijah, for instance. Elijah's a good example because he's used in the New Testament as a praying man. And Elijah's life was defined by basically seven events that you read about in the Bible. But when you read about what Elijah accomplished, or I should say what God accomplished through Elijah, what you get out of that, one of the things you get out of that, for instance, when he says in James, he says, and Elijah prayed that it rain not for the space of 3.5 years. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The idea is this, and it's a simple thought. If he hadn't prayed that it wouldn't rain, the weather just would have stayed the same. The point was, God got involved and he changed the course of events because a man prayed. And that's what the opportunity is. God places himself under the law of prayer. And he does things through men which he would not otherwise have done. It's not that this thing just would have happened. It's not that this thing would have just gone on, that the weather would have just turned out the way it would have turned out. It's that when Elijah prayed, for instance, as an illustration, when Elijah prayed, he changed what God was doing because God agreed with his prayer. He said, okay, I'll do that. And then the Bible says, and then Elijah prayed that it would rain. And then it says, and it did. So the point was, you get the very peculiar idea, I say peculiar, but you get the very distinct idea that if a man hadn't prayed, those things wouldn't have ever happened. You'd never read about them. Here's Joshua over here. He's fighting a battle, and he asked the Lord to keep the sun up for just a little bit longer, so he can keep fighting and make sure he finishes the job. And you know what the Lord does? He keeps the sun up. Now, had he had done that if Joshua hadn't prayed? No, he wouldn't have done that. How about this one? In Isaiah, you read about Hezekiah. Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah gets on his knees and he begs God to protect him and protect his name in Jerusalem. And God says, okay. And he sends one angel who goes down there and in one night kills 185,000 Assyrian troops. So this is what it looks like. Hezekiah prays. Isaiah is with him. They pray. Hezekiah humbles himself. And in the morning, he goes outside to see what the army looks like. And it's just dead bodies scattered everywhere around Jerusalem. You say, would that have happened if he hadn't prayed? No. It happened because he prayed. The point is, prayer changes things, and there is an opportunity. Esther has an opportunity, but we, even more with Jesus Christ, have more of an opportunity. It's an opportunity that the scepter provides. When the king lowered that scepter, he made clear, you now have an opportunity with me. And you can present your case, and I'm willing to get involved in your business. And I'm willing to put my resources to work for you now. There's an opportunity that the scepter provides. Daniel prays. Daniel gets answers. I mean, the illustrations over and over, and not just in the Bible, but also in your personal lives. You guys have prayed some things, and God's changed some things in your life. We could all have testimonies of those things. I mean, you prayed, and the Lord's changed things. Things specifically that you prayed about. The point is, it's an opportunity for the Lord to put his name on it. And in Esther's case, when that king puts that scepter down, he's willing to put his name on whatever you're going to offer him, whatever business you have with him. He's saying, all right, I will put myself behind what you're doing. An opportunity that the scepter provides. Jesus Christ is the scepter. The Bible says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah in Genesis. He's the scepter. Jesus Christ shed his blood to give man an opportunity to meet with God. You guys remember when Jesus Christ died, the veil of that temple is rent from top to bottom. And he says, now there is open access. But it's through Jesus Christ that there's open access. You don't just have access because you can open your mouth. You have access because of Jesus Christ. You don't have access just because you have a mouth to speak with. You have access in Jesus' name because of what he did. He paved the way. He's the scepter. And when that scepter goes down, there's an opportunity presented. First thing to notice, the opportunity of the scepter. Second thing to notice, opportunity has some scorned, or opportunity scorned, I should say it this way, opportunity scorned has consequences. Here's Esther. She's the closest one to the king. She's the king's wife. So that's why Mordecai says, you need to talk to the king. You have a unique position that I don't have, that most people, nobody else has, really. You have an opportunity to talk to the king like none of us can talk to him. And so Esther says, yeah, but you know, if I do this, I may die. And then Mordecai says, look, if you don't do this, you're dead anyway. Opportunity scorned. Sometimes we make excuses like that. You know, opportunity, you can think of it this way. Opportunity is a trial of the heart, really, that reveals who we are. Galatians says this. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have therefore opportunity, let's use that to do good. 1 Thessalonians, he says this, talking about Christians, talking about saved people. He says, but as we were allowed of God, to be put in trust with the gospel. You know what that is? That is opportunity. As we were allowed of God. God didn't have to do anything with us. He doesn't have to do anything. He's not obligated to us in any way. He's not obligated to help. He's not any of that. But he decided in his infinite wisdom, I want to save the souls of men, and I want to give men the opportunity, the chance to enjoy eternal life and be rewarded for the work that they do. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth, listen to this, God which trieth our hearts. That's what he's after. The reason you have an opportunity is so that that heart can be tried, and it will see what direction you go in. And that's what God's trying to get out of you. I'm just putting these things in front of you. So you make the decision, and it's a trial of the heart. Esther, kind of like, I mean, of course, her case is a dire case. It's hard to even compare it to anything we have, but the point is she has an opportunity that other people don't have. She makes an excuse, but that excuse turns out to be not really an excuse. I think it's interesting what Mordecai says, though. He says this about Esther's unique opportunity. He said, look, if you don't do this, enlargement, defense, that'll come from somewhere else. He says it in verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Meaning, I know I've heard it preached this way, and you probably have too. All right, Esther is brought to the kingdom, like the Bible says, for such a time as this. And they say, for such a time as this, for such a time as this. And make it like the big, this is the thing, and this is the whole point of Esther's life. And maybe it is, I don't know. But the point is, if she chooses the wrong thing, the Jews will still be saved. So she just has an individual opportunity. Maybe not something everybody has, but she has an individual opportunity. She has an individual opportunity to save millions of people with her voice, with her speaking to the king. It's an opportunity that she has. And an opportunity scorned, that's the point of this, an opportunity scorned means consequences. Because if she doesn't do it, what happens to her? If she doesn't speak up, what happens to her? Eventually she's going to be dead. That would be her opportunity scorned. And if we thought of our opportunities more on that line of thinking, look, I can either follow temptation or I can follow God. I can either follow my flesh or I can follow the Lord. And really, it's not really a choice, because if I follow the flesh, there's condemnation, there's death. There really is nothing good on the other side of this. But if I follow the Lord in this, it's blessings, it's opportunity, there's more, there's the fruit of the Spirit involved. The point is, an opportunity scorned has consequences. Opportunity scorned has consequences. And why is the Lord doing that? He gives you opportunity to try the heart, to see what in the world you're going to do with that chance. Third thing, the opportunity is what's in front of you to do. Most of us in here, at least at this point in our lives, don't have the opportunity to be president of the United States. It's just not what's in front of us. That's not even really an option. That's not even an opportunity. I'll get to how some opportunities come about through decisions, but we'll say that for the last thing. The point is, your opportunity is what's in front of you to do. What's immediately here to do. Not what's way down the road to do, but I've got to make a series of good decisions here so that I'll have more opportunity in the future. Here's the idea. Opportunity is what's in front of you to do. Esther is not going to be queen of Persia forever. Eventually, somebody else is going to be queen of Persia. Esther is not going to be the eternal queen of Persia, ruling and reigning and all through time and ageless and all that stuff. She has a window. That's what she has. I've heard, and you guys have heard the term, for instance, just using pastors as a term, an interim pastor. You guys know what that means, I think. Where someone is there for a while, there's not really an intention to be the full-time guy or whatever, but they're just there for a while to kind of hold the fort. But in reality, all pastors are interim pastors. We're not here forever. You just take what's in front of you, where you are, when you are, and you take what's in front of you to do the things that are in front of you to do. Mordecai says it this way. He says, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is what's in front of you, Esther. This is what you have a chance to do here. Nobody else has this chance right now. Who knows if this is why you're here or not? To save much people alive like Joseph did in Egypt? Who knows, Mordecai asked. Who knows? But the Bible talks about this. It talks about the brevity of our lives. But a vapor, your life is, all flesh is grass. So you have a window. That's all you got. You just got a small piece of time. You don't have a big piece of time. And as we all get older, you understand that time is really short, a lot shorter than we thought it was. We got a little window of time. Life is but a vapor. All flesh is grass, the Bible says. And when I read about people in the Bible, you know, people may have lived 70 years. You know, you think about Enoch. Old Enoch back in Genesis chapter 5. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, in Hebrews, I forget the phrasing, but it says he was not and he believed in God and all that kind of thing. Enoch lived 365 years. And his life is summed up with this statement, Enoch walked with God. How about, I mentioned Elijah a while ago. You know, Elijah is a main character in the Bible. I mean, he is one of the ones that in the New Testament, even Jesus Christ refers to Elias, talks about John the Baptist being Elijah, you know, if the Jews would believe. You know, Elijah's life, everything you read about Elijah deals with seven events in his life, and that's it. Seven events. Your life and my life are a very small thing. A very small thing. And if you think about your life, what is it defined by? I mean, if God were to write something in the Bible about your life, what would he say? Is there some event? Is there something where some faith was executed, where some faith was demonstrated, and God said, all right, man, I can really put my mark on that. I can really use that. I can stamp my name on that. You remember old so-and-so back in Beeville? You remember, you know, put your name there and something that happened? I don't know. But the point is, we think of these guys, a lot of these guys, even Jesus Christ, take Jesus Christ's life, for instance. Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the book of John, they're at the wedding ceremony. He turns water into wine. And then Mary comes, and I mean, she says, you know, listen to him. And she says, they have no more wine and all that. And he says, woman, my hour hath not yet come. Like, his whole 33 years was for that moment in time. Everything he did was for that decision. Everything was built around that event. Opportunity is what's in front of you to do, and there isn't, I don't want to say there isn't a lot, but when you read about people's lives, they are defined by very few events. What's the point? The point is, you make the most of the opportunities. Listen to the Lord. Obey the Lord. Allow him to put his stamp of approval on. Allow him to work through you. Opportunity is what's in front of you to do. I mean, he asked Moses, you know, what's in your hand? You've heard sermons on that. He's got that shepherd's staff in his hand. He says, what's in your hand? Because Moses has all these excuses about why he can't do anything. And the Lord says, well, what's in your hand? He's got a shepherd's staff. All right, throw it on the ground. Turns into a snake. All right, pick it up. Turns into a staff. Point is, opportunity is what's in front of you. What do you have? I made your mouth, telling Moses, I made your mouth. You stutter, you can't talk right. I understand all that. But you're the right guy. You're the guy I want for this job. Opportunity is what's in front of you to do. Esther's not going to be queen forever, but she is queen now. And she does have a chance to do something now. You and I have the same thing. We won't be here forever, but we do have now. Can do something now. Last is this, creating opportunity. How in the world did Esther get into this position? And this is probably, I won't say a whole lot on this, but this is probably the most critical part of all this. There are so many things that could have gone wrong in Esther's life. Esther was an orphan. I don't know if both her parents died in the captivity. I don't know. Probably that's the case. Esther's an orphan. Esther is raised by an uncle. I mean, a cousin. Mordecai is her cousin. I mean, Esther had a chance to be a bitter person. Esther had a chance to say, you know what? I didn't grow up right. All my family's getting hauled off all over the place, all over the country. I didn't have a chance in life. I don't have any chance. So, you know, she had a real chance to be a bitter person. Creating opportunity. You know, she could have got mad at God for being an orphan. You know what would have happened if that would have happened in her life? She would have lost this chance. Well, I grew up bad. I didn't have the right upbringing. You know, God didn't care about my life. He didn't care about my family. You know what would have happened? Esther would have been removed from her opportunity. Bitterness, anger, malice, those things, when you aim that stuff at God, you lose an opportunity. What am I talking about? I'm talking about creating opportunity. And I want us to see three things here just real quickly, that could have gone wrong in Esther's life. First thing that could have gone wrong is she could have been mad at God. You know what would have happened if she would have gotten mad at God? Like I just said, removed from her opportunity to be where she is when you're reading about her right now. And you wouldn't have a book of Esther. There would be no Esther. It would be somebody else. There'd be some other name on this book. Creating opportunity. What could have gone wrong? Look over here in Esther chapter 2. You know, when she gets a chance to become queen, she has some qualities about her. The Bible says the queen, I'm looking for the verse, I can't find the exact verse here. Esther chapter 2 and verse 2. Says, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. The second thing is this, Esther was pure, and that gave her an opportunity. You know, if Esther wasn't pure, she'd have never had this opportunity. She would have never been where we are reading about her. You know why we're reading about her? One of the reasons is because she was pure. Purity had given her, listen to this, purity had given her an opportunity she wouldn't have otherwise had. So the king's looking for virgins. And if she wasn't a virgin, if she wasn't pure, she loses the opportunity. This is about creating opportunity. Maintaining a right attitude about the Lord, that'll create an opportunity for you. She could have gotten mad for being an orphan, like I said. Maintaining a right attitude about the Lord. Second thing is this, purity will give you an opportunity. Purity will give you an opportunity. Third thing and last is this. The Bible says of Esther, where is the verse? I think it's in Esther chapter 2. I've thought about these things, so now I'm thinking about where they are. The Bible says, I know it's in Esther chapter 2 somewhere. Maybe y'all can find it for me. But it says, she was beautiful. She was fair and beautiful. Maybe y'all can find it in Esther chapter 2. 7? Okay. It says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. Well, you know, if God says you are fair and beautiful, that means you are something to look at. Now, that could have gone to her head. And you've seen a lot of folks where that goes to their head. They know they're good to look at. And the Bible says, so God's record of Esther is she has good character and she is good to look at. She is fair and beautiful. What's the point about creating opportunity? She didn't create opportunity with her beauty. That's something she can't control. That. There's nothing she can do about that. But she controlled her attitude about her beauty. She didn't get swelled up with pride. Look at me. You know, take all the, you know, do all the whatever pictures and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know what all the things are. We have fun with the Snapchat one. That's pretty funny. You get the filters and they look funny and all that kind of stuff. But she didn't do all that. She wasn't puffed up with pride about that stuff. But God's testimony of her was she was fair and beautiful. She could have been puffed up with pride. Boy, but you know Ahasuerus. He's already dealt with one queen. And he goes on a little date with Esther and finds out she's just like Vashti. You know what? See ya. I don't need another Vashti in here. Remember, Vashti was beautiful too. Vashti had a different attitude about her beauty. Esther could have been puffed up. And you know what that would have done? Destroyed her opportunity. There are three things, really, there are probably more, but about creating opportunity. The reason we read about Esther where she is because she didn't disqualify herself from an opportunity. Sometimes you disqualify yourself from an opportunity. Sometimes you can't create an opportunity because of a poor decision you made. Sometimes you can't create an opportunity because of a poor attitude you have. Sometimes you can't create an opportunity because of, you know, several things. But you see those three in her life. She could have been disqualified from this because her attitude with God was wrong. She could have been disqualified from this because she was impure. She was defiled, so to speak. She was impure and disqualified her from being queen. She could have lost this opportunity because her pride was puffed up. But none of those things happened to Esther. None of those things happened to Esther. She wasn't arrogant. She had a right spirit about her. She had an excellent spirit, really. She had a good character, a good heart about her. And when the time came, she was qualified to do the job that needed to be done. Creating opportunity. You can create some opportunities and you can disqualify yourself from some opportunities. You can create some opportunities. You know, you say yes to the Lord. Allow Him to start working. Say yes to the things of the Lord. Say no to fornication. Say no to, you know, a multitude of things. Say yes to a multitude of things. And give the Lord a chance to work through you. You can create some opportunity, but you can also disqualify yourself from opportunity. What's the point of all that? The point is opportunity. That's the theme of it. There is opportunity in the scepter. That scepter went down. There was opportunity there. Jesus Christ is the scepter. There was opportunity that was scorned or could have been scorned, and there would have been consequences to it. Opportunity is also what's in front of you to do. You and I have a brief window of time, and probably very few events will define our lives. There's a brief window of time, and it's called opportunity. And then lastly, opportunities can be created, and opportunities can be disqualified. Don't let that stuff happen. Create opportunities. Serve the Lord. Have the right spirit. Be clean. Those things. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful. Thank you for putting it in your Bible. And thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray that you would feed your flock and pray that you have. Pray that everybody's got something from you tonight that they needed to get. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.